Jayam Vishnupad Paramahang Saparvidakasharya Asadhara Sadushi Shreeman. His Avangre Shalesi Bhaktivedanta Swamira Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande, all glories to the sound devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasthaya Vidaya Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamita Namne. Namaste Sarasati Deve Gauravani. Om Agyana Tamarandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chaksur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadhamayam Vidati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shigaro Shiyuta Parakamalam Shigaram Vaishnavamscha Shirupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Savaitam Savadutam Vrijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Visakans Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karna Sindo Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavani Shri Prishubhanu Siddha Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakapa Dhruvyascha Kripa Sinubhyevacha Patidanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pramitananda Shadvaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So if you move up a little, you can sit on the rug there. Send this back there and sit on this. We forgot to mention Lord Jagannath and Lord Baladev and Srimati Subhadra Devi, but they were hidden by a flower, so we didn't see them. We'll give them an honorable mention now. So reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 9, Prahlad still trying to pacify Lord Narsingadev. Taking a long time. Some people might say he lost it. But due to Prahlad's association, he's getting back together again. So this is text 46. Mona vrata shuta tapo dhyayana swadharma vyakya raho japa samadaya Aparvargya Praya Param Purusha Te Twajitendriyanam Rata Bhavant Yuta Navrat Vartra Vatra Tu Dhambikanam. It is, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, there are 10 prescribed methods on the path of liberation to remain silent, not to speak to anyone, to observe vows, to amass all kinds of Vedic knowledge, to undergo austerities, to study the Vedas and other Vedic literatures, to execute the duties of the Vana Ashram Dharma, to explain the Shastras, to stay in a solitary place, to chant mantras silently, and to be absorbed in trance. These different methods for liberation are generally only a professional practice, a means of livelihood for those who have not conquered their senses. Because such persons are falsely proud, these procedures may not be successful. Please repeat. O Supreme Personality of Godhead.
O Supreme Personality of Godhead.
There are 10 prescribed methods on the path to liberation.
There are 10 prescribed methods on the path to liberation.
To remain silent.
To remain silent.
Not to speak to anyone.
Not to speak to anyone.
To observe vows.
To observe vows.
To amass all kinds of Vedic knowledge.
To amass all kinds of Vedic knowledge.
To undergo austerities.
Undergo austerities.
To study the Vedas and other Vedic literatures.
To study the Vedas and other Vedic literatures.
To execute the duties of Varna Ashram Dharma.
To execute the duties of Varna Ashram Dharma.
To explain the Shastras.
To explain the Shastras.
To stay in a solitary place.
Stay in a solitary place.
To chant mantras silently.
Chant mantras silently.
And to be absorbed in trance.
And to be absorbed in trance.
These different methods for liberation. Are generally only professional practice.
Are generally only professional practice.
And a means of livelihood.
And means of livelihood.
I don't think you make very much money nowadays. Yeah. For those who are not conquered their senses.
For those who have not conquered their senses.
Because such persons are falsely proud.
Because such persons are falsely proud.
These procedures may not be successful.
These procedures may not be successful.
Purport is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 6.1.15. Kechit kevala bhaktya vasudeva parayana Agam duvanti karts niena niharam eva bhaskaram. Only a rare person who has adopted complete, unalloyed devotional service to Krishna and uproot the weeds of sinful actions with no possibility that they will revive. He can do this simply by discharging devotional service, just as the sun can immediately dissipate fog by his rays. The real purpose of human life is to obtain liberation from material entanglement. Such liberation may be achieved by many methods, tapasya brahmacharyena samena cha damena cha. But all of them more or less depend on tapasya, austerity, which begins with celibacy. Shukadeva Goswami says that those who are Vasudeva Parayana, who have fully surrendered to the lotus feet of Lord Vasudeva, automatically achieve the results of mauna, silence, vrata, vows, and other such methods simply by discharging devotional service. In other words, these methods are not so powerful. If one takes a devotional service, all of them are very easily performed. Down their mistake. They spelled service wrong. What's that? S-E-R-S-E-R-I-V-C-E. Oh. If you send in that to the BBT, maybe they'll give you a job as a proofreader.
Gosh, if I knew that, I would have started writing those down a while ago.
Mona, for example, does not mean that one should not stop speaking. The tongue is meant for speaking, although sometimes to make a big show, a person remains silent. There are many who observe silence some day in a week. Vaishnavas, however, do not observe such silence. Silence means not talking foolishly. Speakers at assemblies, conferences, and meetings generally talk foolishly like toads. This is described by Srila Rupa Goswami as vacha vegam. One who wants to say something can show himself to be a big orator, but rather than go on speaking nonsense, better to remain silent. This method of silence, therefore, is recommended for persons very attached to speaking nonsense. One who is not a devotee must speak nonsensically because he does not have the power to speak about the glories of Krishna. Thus, whatever he says is influenced by the illusory energy and compared to the croaking of a frog. One who speaks about the glories of the Lord, however, has no need to be silent. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommends Kirtaniyak Siddhahari. One should go on chanting the glories of the Lord 24 hours a day. There is no question of becoming mauna or silent. The 10 processes for liberation or improvement on the path of liberation are not meant for the devotees. Kevalaya Bhaktya. If one simply engages in devotional service to the Lord, all 10 methods of liberation are automatically observed. Prahlad Maharaj's proposal is that such processes may be recommended for the Ajitendriya, those who cannot conquer their senses. Devotees, however, have already conquered their senses, sarvapadi viniramuktam tatparat vena niramalam. The devotee is already freed from material contamination. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur therefore says, Dushtamana tumi kisera vaishnava pratishtara tare nirjaneira gare tava harinama kevala kaitava. There are many who like to chant Hare Krishna mantra in a silent, solitary place. But if one is uninterested in preaching, talking constantly to the non-devotees, the influence of the modes of nature are very difficult to surpass. Therefore, unless one is extremely advanced in Krishna consciousness, one should not imitate Haridasa Thakur, who had no other business than chanting the holy name always 24 hours a day. Prahlad Maharaj does not condemn such a process, he accepts it. But without active service to the Lord, simply by such methods, one generally cannot obtain liberation. One cannot attain liberation simply by false pride. So the verse again. Mona Vrata Shutatapo Dhyayana Svadharma Vyakya Raho Japa Samadaya Apavargya Praya Param Purusham Purusha Te Twajitendriyanam Bharata Bhavat Yuta Na Vatra Tudambikanam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said there are 10 prescribed methods on the path of liberation: to remain silent, not to speak to anyone, to observe vows, to amass all kinds of Vedic knowledge, to undergo austerities, to study the Vedas and other Vedic literatures, to execute the duties of Vananashram Dharma, to explain the Shastras, to stay in a solitary place, to chant mantras silently, to be absorbed in trance. These different methods for liberation are generally only a professional practice and means of livelihood for those who have not conquered their senses. Because such persons are falsely proud, these procedures may not be successful. Mama Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Buddhaya Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tadamane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Vacharane Nirvi Shesha Shunyavadi Paskya Dhyade Satarne. The Prabhupada especially recommends here that we should preach. So it is not simply Prabhupada's idea, of course. Krishna had also recommended it, and so did Lord Chaitanya. And the idea of preaching is not to become a great hero and deliver the world, which is, of course, it's not that we're not trying to deliver the world, but we're at least trying to deliver one person in the world, namely ourselves. So unless we preach, as it says here, that is very unlikely that we'll get much enthusiasm to do anything else in devotional service. Because not only we will not be preaching, but Maya is always preaching to us anyhow. As soon as we stop preaching, then our minds are preaching to us. And even if our mind is quiet for a few minutes, then people on the outside are preaching to us. By their very activities, everyone is an acharya in their own way. Everyone is showing the path towards something. The very way that they arrange the neighborhoods here, how everyone in Portland has a very nice little house for themselves, that you can get your own Vaikuntha planet, and with your little Garuda parked out in front, you can take it anywhere. You can have all your little expansions, and they'll all be very nice little expansions. And your family will be full of love and happiness, and all the previous, the source of the expansions, the grandparents, the grandfather, the parents, they'll all be very happy with you. The whole world will be full of bliss. So that's what everyone's advertising. You just have to buy a few things here and there, work a few hours here and there to get all these things. And then everything will be very nice. And you'll get nicer and nicer and nicer. And, of course, the scientists will discover before any of us die how we can live forever here. Everything's all right. So, that's the advertisement in the material world, that things are... There's a few problems here and there, but they're usually happening in Iraq or Lebanon, but they don't happen here. And if we simply go on working hard, and then everything will be nice, and we'll be eternally happy, eating shredded wheat and Cheerios for breakfast, having our vacation by the lake, etc. And even if we have to leave this body, don't worry. You'll go to heaven, and there all your relatives will join you. And you'll be in the same body you're in now, and you'll be able to enjoy there. Everyone will be enjoying. I saw one picture. There was Lord Jesus Christ at the head of the table. And everyone was, all the grandmother and grandfather was surrounding them, and the dog was there also, faithful Fido. Maybe the rabbit was there. Everyone was there. And they're all enjoying, except for the turkey. Because it had a knife in its back and it didn't look very good. But everyone else was quite happy. So this is the idea of modern society. Everyone is preaching, advertising the success in life, the path to salvation. So when we stop preaching, then we start getting influenced by the other people's association. Of course, we can say, well, I'll chant 24 hours a day. But for most of us, we haven't really perfected the art of chanting in such a way as Prahlad Maharaj had said previously in the verses we had read, Naiva dvi de para dharatya vaitaranyas tvaviri dhyana mahamrita magna chita. That when Prahlad Maharaj was chanting, he immediately remembered everything about Krishna, his name, his form, his quality, his pastimes. It wasn't some academic exercise. He was actually chanting more than 16 rounds a day. And he was absorbed in so much bliss that the material nature didn't even affect him. Otherwise, how is it possible to be thrown into a pot of boiling oil and not at least scream a little bit? He wasn't begging his father, please, I'll stop. I made a mistake. I'll chant your name. He was thrown over a cliff. He didn't yell out for his mommy. He yelled out for Radharani. So how is it possible to undergo all these problems that Prahlad Maharaj had, unless he was completely absorbed in the holy name? So if we're on that platform and we chant Hare Krishna, then immediately we remember everything about Krishna, and therefore by Krishna's association, by the association of the spiritual world, we become overwhelmed with bliss, then we're not qualified simply to chant the holy name like Haridas Thakur. generally when we chant many times, it's Nick, Schnick, Schnick, Ram, Ram, Day, 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 Hey, Kitty, Kitty, Hey, Kitty, Kitty. So if we chant enough rounds like that, Schnick, Schnick, Ram, Ram, Day, 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 Hey, Kitty, Kitty, Hey, Kitty, Kitty, not much will happen devotionally. And then, of course, there are many different types of japa, like we're chanting Hare Krishna, investigating the whole room and making sure there's no enemy airplanes floating around in the room, radar japa, search japa, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Looks like it's going to be a little cold outside. Rama Rama, Hare. Jibber Japa. So there are many ways of chanting, but they won't be successful in completely absorbing our mind in Krishna. But as soon as we try to explain Krishna to others, in somehow or another, it takes our full attention. Then we have to rely upon Krishna to give us some intelligence, what to say, according to who we're talking to, according to the circumstances, and automatically we become a better instrument for Krishna. Because there is some challenge that's before us that we have to rely upon Krishna for. Generally, if we're not challenged, we don't take up a challenge. In the middle of a challenge, we have no choice. That's why book distribution is very nice, because we feel great challenge. We have no idea, usually, what to say. We feel completely embarrassed. We feel helpless. And we think, well, what am I doing here? I don't like to feel like this. I want to feel like I got it all together and I know exactly what to do. And I'm the king of my house. Why am I out here as a beggar? This is not right. The king has become a beggar. This is not the right plot. I should be out here as the emperor. Excuse me, stop. Get lost, kid. Stop. Hey, look, get a job. So our poor false ego, which we've cultivated since time immemorial, we go out there and it starts getting bruised. We think, what am I out here? They're bruising my false ego. This is not correct. What to do? Learn some mantras. And then I'll be able to captivate them by my mantras. So we learn so many mantras and still people tell us to get a job. One day we're out there for some time and we're suffering like anything, and somehow or another, due to my intense desire for someone to stop, suddenly someone stops and takes a book and we think, now I understood what to do. I've gotten it all together. I've become powerful. Important and powerful. I know exactly the mantras. And as soon as we think like that, then no one stops again. Tell us to get lost. Ask us, what's that funny thing in our face? Why are we walking around in bedrobes for? Get a haircut. Until we become a little humble again, which is the last thing we went out there for, to become humble. No one generally goes out, hey, can you make me a little humble? No problem. Until we become a little reliant upon Krishna again, we're humbled by realizing how insignificant and how powerless we are in that situation. We become a little humble, we rely upon Krishna, and then again Krishna empowers us. We finally become eligible. We think if I get it all together, learn so many slokas and this and that, then I'll be empowered to go out there and spread the word and become a savior of the fallen souls. Then we find out that no one really came out in the street so we can save them. Then all disappearing before us, looking, hey, can you save me? No problem. I got it all together. I got my slokas down. I'm just ready to save a few people. You're just lucky to walk by. So that's not the way it works. No one came out to the street looking for a book on ancient Vedic culture and philosophy, looking to be saved by a Hare Krishna on the street. I heard rumors that you guys save people, and I always wanted to be saved. So I thought I'd walk by you. No, it's a challenge. We have to rely upon Krishna, the super soul, in a humble way, trying to attract people to Krishna, trying to become an instrument for Krishna so he can attract people. Then Krishna gives the intelligence what to say and how to say it, because it's not just what we say, it's actually how we say it. So that people actually stop, the super soul will inspire them also to stop, and they'll take a book. And then we learn that we're not all powerful. The super soul is all powerful. He's pervading everywhere. He's in everyone's heart, not only my heart, but in everyone's heart. And that if we rely upon him, then that is the perfection of our life. It doesn't really matter what we're doing so much as if we're relying upon the super soul. We're at home and everything's safe and it's my house and I got the key and the door is locked, or we feel a little secure. Even the Yamadutas will have to break the door down. Hard to get into my house. And I have my pet rabbit who will defend me. Yamaduta proof. So one may think in so many ways that one is protected. My body's young, it still is, you know, I got a checkup last week, nothing's wrong. So what do I got to worry about? There are other people less fortunate than I do, they have to surrender to Krishna and go out and preach. But for me, I'm doing all right. No, we have to tell others about Krishna, and we have to get some result from doing it. Not that, all right, I'll tell someone about Krishna. No, we should actually try to get some result for Krishna. The result that people take up the process of Krishna consciousness. Then that means that is why Krishna came. And since Krishna is all-powerful, therefore if we're actually an instrument for Krishna, something should work. If Krishna is actually present, that not only, at least for ourselves, we should become Krishna conscious. So here it says, what is the main problem why we don't become Krishna conscious? Because we don't want to go through tapasya, austerity. Sometimes we'll fast. That's not difficult. Anyone can fast. People wanting to lose weight, they'll fast. Even nowadays, people want to lose weight. They go through the austerity, they get an operation. They cut off all their flesh or their fat from their body. That's quite an austerity. You're on the street, someone comes with a knife and says, I'm going to cut all the fat out of you. What would you think? Forget it. It's free, but it's quite an austerity. They want to lose weight, so they cut their stomachs out. And other people, austerity, fasting, what else do we do? Even chanting. So many people are chanting for their favorite football team. You go to a stadium during a football game, people are chanting for hours the name of their team. So, and they're in ecstasy, sometimes more ecstatic than the devotees are. You never find anyone chanting the name of their football team in a football game and falling asleep. They're even more enlivened than we are sometimes. But the real austerity is to confront, to put ourselves in a position where our false ego is at stake. We'll sacrifice our body, we'll sacrifice even our words for anything, but to sacrifice our false ego, that's the most difficult thing. That's the greatest austerity. Lord Brahma, he sat on a lotus flower, and what was his austerity? He tried to concentrate his mind upon Krishna by chanting, I guess, what was he chanting? Tapa. He heard the sound of tapa. And then he tried to concentrate his mind upon Krishna. So that concentration, the mind upon Krishna, is the greatest austerity. We can do it by chanting, but it's a lot easier. Well, chanting is our basic means of that performing austerity. Because by chanting, as Dhruva Maharaj had explained, not Dhruva Maharaj, there is Gop Kumar in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. There was the Kumaras, they were talking to Gop Kumar and was explaining that for the Vaishnavas, generally speaking, oh, this is Narada Muni to Gop Kumar and Brihad Bhagavatamrita, that chanting is the basic principle of controlling the mind. Why chanting? Because automatically, if we're chanting, we're hearing also. And when we're hearing and chanting nicely, then we should remember Krishna. But we just have to chant properly. So if we're chanting not properly, what is that chanting? First of all, we should chant to Krishna, or we should chant Krishna's name. Hare Krishna, that's his name, not Shnik and Ram. Or Hey Kitty. His name is not Kitty. Kitty, there's a little kitty comes around here, sits on the front lawn. Right, chanting to Kitty over here. We don't even want that cat around. So to chant Hare Krishna, and then to chant to Krishna. It's not we're chanting to the force, the impersonal force that out there somewhere. We're chanting to Krishna. So Prabhupada said it's like a child crying out for his mother. Not out of anxiety, but out of love. So to chant Krishna's name, to chant to Krishna and to Srimati Radharani, what for? Not that we need a new house or a new color TV. That famous song, give me a house, give me a wife, give me a color TV. Om Jai Jagadish Hari. You know that? Give me a house, give me a wife, give me a house, give me some money, give me a house by the sea. Oh, give me a wife, give me some money, give me a house by the sea. Om Jai Jagadish Hari. You've never chanted that mantra before? Many temples, they chant like that. So we're not calling out to Krishna, oh Krishna, come and help me. I have a wart on my foot and someone has to remove it. It's right over here. That's not what we're chanting to Krishna. You know, my check bounced last week, you gotta help. If there's a God, he'll come and he'll fill up my bank balance. You're right. So we're chanting to Krishna because we want to be engaged in his loving service. We want to remember, and what is that loving service? That loving service is associated with Krishna because the whole spiritual world is just full of loving service, that's all. And if we remember the name, form, quality, pastimes of Krishna and his associates, then we'll naturally be in that atmosphere and our natural feelings of love for Krishna will awaken. It's not that we're going to learn how to love. That's already there. But we're just aware of the wrong thing. So we're loving the wrong thing. And as soon as we become aware of Krishna, then we'll love Krishna. And the result is that in the association of Krishna and his devotees, who are infinitely more advanced in the art of loving than we are, in their association, we'll also learn how to love. Not by reading some textbook on the art of love, no, by actually associating with Krishna and his devotees. They already know the art much better than we can do, or than anyone here in the material world knows. So by lovingly calling out to Krishna, then we become the same, gradually the same quality that they have. Just like if you put an iron into the fire, then it becomes hotter and hotter and hotter, and then it takes on all the same qualities that the fire has. So similarly, as we learn the art of chanting lovingly, then we become like Krishna, like Srimati Radharani, because they give us their association. If we want to love them, then they appear before us. And if we are chanting morosely, that this process doesn't really work, I'm really depressed, but I gotta chant anyhow because somehow or another I made this vow and I feel terrible, but I gotta get it done. We're looking at our beads every 5 minutes, making sure that, seeing if we actually finished all our rounds yet, and how many more rounds I got, and how long this is going to take, and everything. Oh, life is so bad, and Hare Krishna mantra doesn't work, and etc. Then we'll chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Hare Krishna, Ram 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 Ram. And while we're listening, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Ram Ram. I was like, wow, this chanting is really tough. It's really tough. We'll listen to ourselves chant, we'll get discouraged. The more we listen to ourselves, the more we'll get discouraged. Boy, this is torturing me. Or we'll hear, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Ram 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 Ram, Hare Ram Ram, Hare Krishna, Ram 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 Ram, Hare Krishna, Ram 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 Ram, Hare Ram 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 Ram, Hare Ram 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 Ram, Hare Ram 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 Ram. We'll think, wow, this is really boring, isn't it? Listening to myself chant. So we'll discourage ourselves because we'll be chanting without any real enthusiasm, any real attention, any real feeling. And the result is the more we hear ourselves chant, the more we'll think, why am I doing this for? Why am I torturing myself? Why don't I do something important and necessary? Look at a Time magazine, finding out what's really happening around here. So we have to learn how to chant with attention and with some feeling. Then at least we'll become encouraged. And not only will we become encouraged, but we'll begin to remember at the beginning, at least we'll be able to hear the sound of Hare Krishna. And eventually that will remind us of Krishna, especially if we chant to them. If we actually believe they're a person, that they can hear what we're saying, they're not far, far away in some distant land called Goloka Vrindavan. And although Krishna has a good sense of hearing, but it's so far away that how could he really hear me? Even if I shout loudly, still he may not hear me. Maybe once in a while in kirtan, when it really gets going, then he hears it. Otherwise, my little japa, how is he going to hear me? What does he care about me for? No, if we chant to Krishna, then he'll reciprocate. And to remember Krishna will be much easier. Remember Krishna means maybe we'll remember the deities that we're worshipping, or some description of Krishna in one of the books, or some deities we've seen. Something about Krishna we'll remember. So that's called Krishna consciousness. And what is the result? Then it's easier to perform tapasya. And Prabhupada says the major tapasya is celibacy. As I mentioned yesterday, not that it would be better if there was only three regular principles, namely no meat, no fish, no eggs. That four regular principles, it's not that celibacy is a big, that Krishna put that one in also just to torture people, find out who's really sincere. So he tortures people a little bit. No, it's actually that if one is in Krishna consciousness, then sex life, which is so much overrated in the mature world, especially nowadays, it's the biggest business going, will not seem so significant. One of the qualities of pure devotional service, even at the neophyte stage of sadhana bhakti, is that it's shubhada. And shubhada means it has four qualities. Namely, it attracts everyone, it's beneficial for everyone, it gives one all good qualities, and it gives one a higher happiness than even one can, than any kind of material happiness. So if we're factually chanting nicely, and we can experience such happiness, or even ecstasy, because by chanting Hare Krishna with a little sincerity, even in the neophyte stage, one can experience ecstasy by absorption and remembering Krishna. That the happiness that comes even from sex life, Prahlad Maharaj said in the previous verse, is tuchava, will seem insignificant. course, as soon as we stop chanting in ecstasy, then our mind starts wandering. We're back in material consciousness again, and we forget the happiness we felt. Or we become proud and think, oh, I've become so advanced, and everyone should now recognize my true nature, how I'm a very advanced devotee. I didn't even, now I, people should realize who they're actually dealing with. All my people who offended me, they better ask for forgiveness or else they're finished. And my devotees should chant my glories a little bit louder. Then we forget who we actually are and how we got to chant Hare Krishna in ecstasy in the first place, by becoming a little humble and a little attentive, etc. But even in the neophyte stage, one can experience happiness that goes beyond any material happiness. And therefore, other types of happiness seem insignificant. Otherwise, how can the devotees follow for the principles? If they follow the process of Krishna consciousness and actually chant ecstatically, actually remember Krishna, like Prahlad Maharaj was doing, or the six Goswamis were doing, or any of the great devotees were doing, just by thinking about Krishna, they became so absorbed in happiness, they forgot about anything else. So we can't imagine it. Haridasa Thakur, when prostitute came to her, young prostitute, very beautiful, came specifically to induce Haridasa Thakur, seduce him. He was a young man in the prime of his life, and this attractive young lady comes in the dead of night to his and makes a proposition to him. But he wasn't at all interested. It wasn't that he was like some kind of unusual, strange person. He simply sent the wrong person or the wrong lady. No, he was so much absorbed in happiness, transcendental bliss, transcendental pleasure, he didn't take it seriously at all. So we can't imagine the pleasure, because if we did, we wouldn't be in material consciousness. And even if we multiply the happiness of Brahman millions of times, it wouldn't equal to an atomic fraction and one drop in the ocean of Krishna consciousness. So just imagine how much we're identified with this body and how much happiness we'd feel if we were liberated and realized our eternality. Who can imagine it? And if you multiply that millions of times, it still wouldn't equal to an atomic fraction in one drop in the ocean of devotional service. So think about that for a few years. We can spend 3 minutes in silence thinking about that. It's quite an extraordinary thing. Then we can, in that enthusiastic consciousness, then we could try to make a serious attempt to becoming conscious of Krishna. After all the residents of Vrindavan, they've been ecstatically relating to Krishna since eternity, and they're not bored. We don't read in some literature that, you know, Radharani got a little tired of simply chanting Hare Krishna. She wanted to see what it would be like to chant the name of Shiva for a while. Or that she had an appointment with Krishna, she was late. She thought, oh, it's the same old Krishna, same old pastimes, So if I'm a little late, what's the difference? I'm tired of always running to the grove to meet him. I think I'll walk this time. No, for them it's nitya navanava yavana. It's always like the first time. And the happiness is always growing. It's never the same. It's always increasing. So what is the experience that we have? Here everything is getting worse. There every moment people are getting younger. Anyone can say here, every moment I'm getting younger. Now I'm 90 years old and I'm a lot younger than I used to be. No, there everyone is getting younger all the time. They're getting more blissful. So who can understand what it's like unless we become Krishna conscious, unless we are able to chant Hare Krishna in ecstasy. But unless we put ourselves in some challenging situation, if we sit there and we challenge our mind let me concentrate. We can do it usually for a few seconds if we remember that much, that I'm supposed to concentrate on chanting. And then our minds wander off here and there, and we think, oh, that's very interesting. You know, I have to make that plan, and this seems like a good time. I'm not doing anything else important. When I'm chanting my rounds, I might as well make a few plans here. Then we're wandering off, making a plan, and, you know, if only I could have arranged things like this and that, then I would have gotten what I wanted. We go merrily down the lane of past remembrances, thinking how nice things would be now if only I had the intelligence I had previously. I could have rearranged my life in such a way as that everything would be perfect now. So we think, well, you know, I have 2 hours to chant my rounds, and I have so many things to do during to fill in the space while I chant, do something useful. And then we think, well, I'm not paying attention, I should pay attention. We do that for 15 seconds, and we think, ah, look at that, I paid so much attention. My mind seems to be, my brain is overheating. I better relax a little. My brain heats up and there's create a hole in it or something. Smoke comes out my ears. Better relax and make some plans for the future based on the realizations I just got. No, unless we go out there and challenge ourselves, put ourselves in a position where we have to be challenged, get some reciprocation with others. Not that I love my voice and whatever, however it sounds, even when it's lamenting, I love my mind, whatever it says, whatever it does, it's wonderful. And even if others criticize it, I don't care. If it's my mind and my voice and it's this, that, I love these things and at least I appreciate them. Even Krishna doesn't appreciate it. I appreciate it. Now when we go out there and challenge ourselves and we get feedback from others, then naturally we get some idea where we're actually at. All kinds of illusions fall away. We find out that we're not the center of the universe. When we step out there, people are not simply watching us, trying to find out what we're doing. We're not the center of the universe. The sun actually doesn't rise every day because we're here, and then set every day just to make sure that we're all right. No, we're not the center of everything. Krishna is the center of everything. When we put Krishna in the center, then everything starts happening in a positive way. And as soon as we take Krishna out of the center, then we're back in the material concept of life, and things will not go as expected. Or they may go as expected, but it's not what we want. So here Prahlada Maharaja would say there's so many paths to perfection, but even these things like being silent, studying, becoming expert in the Vedas, which people will take as a very good quality, that these are not very good compared to spreading Krishna consciousness and chanting Hare Krishna, chanting about Krishna, and remembering Krishna. They're insignificant compared to those processes. So if we realize that, we take it seriously, somehow or another, engage our lives in these processes, at least we'll tread water above the material energy for some time. It may not bring us full ecstasy and full awareness of Krishna, but at least we won't sink into material illusion, you know, spend the rest of our lives watching television, thinking about, yes, I got enough pious credit. I know after I leave this body, I'm at least going to the heavenly planet, so everything's all right. And I hope they have a television there, because there's a lot of interesting programs to watch. And they're probably heavenly planet television. It must be really far out. No, we should try to take seriously the opportunity that we have. And at least if we take to the process somehow, we'll tread above the material energy. And then if we hear enough, then we'll be able to make gradual some progress. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?
Earlier you mentioned very briefly that you have to rely on the super soul. What do you, can you go into more detail on that? How you do that, or
how how you rely on the super soul. Well, believe it or not, and most of us don't believe it, we're not the doer. We're not doing anything here. So we are, everyone is relying on the super soul. It's not that we have to learn how to rely on the super soul. We just have to become conscious of the fact that we are relying on the super soul for whatever we're doing. Everyone is praying. There's no one who's not praying. Desire is our prayer. The very fact that we have the tendency that we're desiring is praying to Krishna. And he's the one who's answering our prayers. Therefore, if we know how to properly desire or how to properly pray, then Krishna arranges things in a positive way for ourselves. So relying upon the super soul means Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, because they tell us what Krishna wants. What he wants us as a soul, what desires to dovetail our desires with. Now Maya, we've already been programmed. As soon as we get this body, it's been programmed. We're not creating the desires. It's probably right in the Bhagavad Gita. Desire is a subtle form of conditioning for the soul. So along with the body and the mind that we have and the intelligence that we have, then so many desires are automatically arising in our heart and our minds. As soon as we look at something, we can even look at, well, a dramatic thing. Let's say you look at a watermelon. So what would be the first desire, what would be the first thing our, except for Balaram's appearance today, what would be the first thing that the mind will say? It'll ask a question submissively. Hey, do you want to take a bite? Whose watermelon is it? Does it really matter whose watermelon it is? It's available. So many questions will arise in our mind. So many desires will enter. And it's not like we have to go to school necessarily and get our PhD degree to go through the process. It's there for everything we're seeing. We have some idea what that object is and what we're supposed to do with that object, what we're not supposed to do. So these are called desires. Now, in civilized life, our desires are supposed to be trained. Just like if you're walking down the street and you see, say, we see so many things. Well, to give an example, just like someone may walk down the street and they see an attractive woman and they think, and the mind says, go for her, in the senses. But the intelligence says, no, wait, that's not proper. That's against religious principles. And the mind says, oh, that's old fashioned. No one believes that anymore. You know, you've gone to school. You know they proved that was wrong. That the actual law of nature is if it feels good, then you do it. That's the actual law. You don't want to break the law, do you? So then the intelligence says, no, that's not reasonable. You know, what would happen? No, the mind says, oh, forget it. That's what everyone else does. And you don't want to be different, do you? And so the soul, who has to make a decision in the matter, either based on the intelligence or based on the mind and the senses, then, more or less, he decides that he's going to use his intelligence to figure out how to satisfy the mind and the senses, their demands. So that intelligence also is coming by the arrangement of Krishna. But it's not higher intelligence, it's lower intelligence Krishna is giving us, because that's what we want. And then we think, well, the intelligence says, write her a letter and tell her that she should meet you in such and such place at such and such time, and that you'll give her the sun and the moon and the stars, and if she's nice to you, you'll throw in a few constellations. And tell her to meet you at such and such time in a secluded place, because it appears that her husband, who's standing right next to her, is twice as big as you are. So the intelligence is supplied to us to gratify our desire. So that intelligence is also coming from Krishna. So we're actually doing nothing. We're simply electing whether to dovetail our desires with that of the material nature or that of the spiritual nature. So that would depend upon our intelligence, what intelligence we have, and that intelligence comes from Krishna. Or it comes from Maya. It's covered intelligence. That's all. That's all, only choice. If we don't hear from the devotees, if we don't hear from the scripture, we don't hear, then we have no choice but to simply follow the karma that we were born with. Because our karma is so mixed, we have so many ideas running through the mind, that apparently we have a choice, but that choice is quite limited. That choice is whether we're going to eat brand X cereal or brand Y cereal. That's our choice. That's freedom. Whether we're going to walk to hell or take a jet plane there, that's our freedom. Take the slow process to hell or take the speedy process. But we're proud that we're free. Free to go to hell fast or slow. So real freedom is when we can actually make a choice either to get absorbed in the material energy or to get out of the material energy. So that's explained, the process of getting out of the material energy. Krishna himself explains the process, either through the Vedas or through the sadhus or shastra. Or if we don't do that, then Maya has already explained the process of getting absorbed in the material nature. Every cat and dog can show us the process. They've already learned it perfectly well. We don't have to go to school to learn how to become a dog. We are, or a cat, or a rabbit. We simply go outside, and they'll tell you, they'll show you perfectly how to become a rabbit. You don't have to give up anything. You don't even have to give up your false ego. Go outside and talk, deal with the rabbit enough, you'll see he has quite a big false ego for a rabbit. he is very particular, who he wants to associate with, what he wants to eat, everything. He's completely absorbed in being a rabbit. And you can go out there and preach to him, you can give him good advice. You can chant Hare Krishna in his ear, he's still going to be a rabbit, at least for now. So if one wants to remain in the material energy, be happy materially, because, I mean, after all, the rabbits have it made, especially this rabbit here. He doesn't have to do anything. Never went to school, doesn't even have hasn't even graduated from kindergarten. Yet he has free room. He gets all the food he needs. Everyone pays attention to him. They're happy to get the opportunity to pet him for a little while. By his mercy, he allows them. By his mercy, he pays attention. He doesn't bite the hands of people that feed him. He just doesn't pay any attention, that's all. So if one wants to learn how to become absorbed in material nature, there's so many good examples. And if you really want to make rapid advancement, just read the books that they put out at the universities. That's the crash course in how to become an animal. Otherwise, to become an animal is difficult for a human being. They're not inspired to become an animal by nature. Just like children are not inspired by nature to eat meat. But when they read about in the books that it's healthy for you, you'll get sick if you don't do it, and your guru, your mother, is saying, you know, here comes the airplane, Johnny, open your mouth. Got to eat meat, because otherwise you'll starve to death, you know. Show him a picture of a skeleton. Here's Bobby, he didn't eat meat, look what happened to him. Then you become convinced, all right. My guru says, the shastra says, I guess I got to eat meat. So people are trained up by their gurus, by the shastras, so-called shastras, the authorities, and that's what they become, absorbed in material consciousness. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Gantarashmad Bhagavatam Kidai. Srila Prabhupada Kidai. Gaur Premanande.
Om Vishnu 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 Om Vishnu